Today's reading will be taken from Genesis chapter 39, and that can be found on page 33 of the Church Bibles. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time, he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he is brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up the garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's good to be with you all. If I've not met you before, the water's still intact. We've seen successful. My name's Henry. I'm the assistant minister here. Do come and say hi at the end if you would like to. I usually loiter around the welcome desk. Do feel free to ask a question as well. We've got a podcast called the Upper Room Podcast, and if you want to ask any questions off the back of the sermon, you can scan the QR code and send those in. It's also where you're most likely to hear one of us sing one of the Joseph and his amazing Technicolor theme show songs from the musical as well. So I can't promise to recite this passage in song. If you know the musical, you know what I'm saying. But if you listen to the podcast, you may get a rendition of Potiphar's wife from Paul Jump. Let me pray. And then we're going to think about this passage. Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us stories, not of perfect people, not ultimately of examples, but of your rescue plan. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you are with Joseph, and thank you that you are with us now. Help us to know that. And give us strength to live for you in this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is temptation? What is temptation? Temptation is seen I think all the way through the Genesis story, temptation comes in those fateful words to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? We see temptation in the warning given to Cain. Cain is angry that his brother's offering has been accepted instead of his. He's filling up with anger and desire to take his revenge. And God says to him, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to rule over you. I bet Noah experienced temptation when he was building a massive great boat in the middle of the desert. And people around him would have been saying, what, Noah, boat, really? There must have been a moment where he was like, what am I doing? Shall I just give up? Is this really worth it? Temptation was experienced by Abraham when God was seemingly slow to come through on his promises. Abraham was tempted to take matters into his own hands. He slept with his servant Hagar to try and bring about God's promises on his own. Temptation is seen again and again in the life of Jacob, tempted by his mother, I guess, to dress up as his brother and con his father to get the blessing. Temptation was there for Esau. He was willing to trade in his birthright for a bowl of soup. Temptation can be an external thing. That word, that kind of, it's going to be okay. You can get away with that. It's okay. Nothing bad's going to happen if you do that. You deserve this. But temptation can also be come from inside us. It's okay. Nothing bad's going to happen if you do this. You deserve this. You've earned this. Temptation in our culture is trivialized. You're most likely to see the word temptation on a box of chocolates or on a sweet shop. There's a website called Temptation's Gifts that sells lovely decorations for your home or Christmas decorations, so do check that out. Temptation is a word that is trivialized. And maybe you're here today, you're new to church. If you are, welcome. It's great to have you with us. Maybe you're thinking, temptation, what's the big deal? Is this just kind of a religious guy, a vicar going, oh, be careful, you don't want to be a bad person? But let's just think about our lives. What's that little part of you that you just struggle to get on top of? What's that thing that just seems to hold you back? What's that thing that it just becomes destructive in your relationships that you so often just let it take hold of you? What's that thing you would love to change? What's that habit you struggle to shake? What's that thing you keep doing even though you know it's not good for you or for your relationships or for your relationship with the Lord? How can we be free? How can we know power to overcome temptation? How can we begin to make progress in fighting temptation? How can we know that God still loves us when we fail? How can we know this? Where do we get the strength and resources to do battle? Because that's what it is. That's what the Christian life is. Again, if you're new to Christianity, or perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while, the Christian life is a battle. If the army advertised, did a recruitment drive, just focusing on the positives. Imagine an army recruitment drive that just said, oh, you get to travel the world, you get free clothes, you get to drive really amazing vehicles, you get to use technology, you get to represent your country. If that was the only thing you heard or knew about the army, it wouldn't make a very good soldier. Because you'd get to boot camp and go, this isn't what I signed up for. And you'd be straight out of the door. The Christian life, it's great. It's the most joy, and it brings hope and peace more than you can imagine. But it's a really hard battle. It's full of times of testing. It's full of times where you're like, can I really keep going? It's full of asking questions. It's full of struggle. Sometimes it's, and very often it involves taking the harder route than you would if you weren't a Christian. It's a battle. And sometimes we do face times of struggle and we think, is this really the way it's supposed to be? I'm a Christian, so maybe God should be blessing me. Maybe shouldn't God be making my life easier? But Joseph is such a key example. He stands for God. He says no in the face of really blatant temptation. And he starts the passage as a slave. And he ends the passage in prison. Stuff's not going well for Joseph. The Bible doesn't promise if you believe enough, everything's just going to go well and easy. We are in a spiritual battle. And the enemy is temptation. Well, the enemy we're talking about today is temptation. is temptation. Joseph is an example of how to stand firm for God in the face of temptation. He's not perfect. None of us are. He didn't do it this well his whole life, I'm sure. He would have failed time and time and again. But here's an example of a man in relationship with God who's willing to trust God even though it costs him. He's a model for us today. And so I want us to think about what does it look like for us to have faith, to stand strong in the face of temptation. I want us to see that the power over temptation, the place of temptation, the path out of temptation, and the person of victory. The power over temptation, the place of temptation, the path out of temptation, and the person of victory. So firstly, the power over temptation. Recently, I went to the Legoland Discovery Center with Zach, my son. It's great fun. Again, recommend that too. There was one challenge at the Discovery Center where you had to build a tower. You build quite a lot of towers at the Legoland Discovery Center. You had to build a tower and build it as high as you could, and then you press the button and the whole table would shake like that. The challenge was, can you build a tower that's going to stand firm? Can you build a tower that's not going to collapse straight away? If you had a good base, the tower stood. If you had a thin base, the tower would collapse straight away. The topic of temptation, the moment of temptation, poses two questions. So the obvious question when faced with temptation is, what are you going to do? What choice are you going to make? But there's a deeper, more fundamental question that moments of temptation ask us that we need to reckon with if we're going to make ground and know the power of temptation. And that question is not what you're going to do, but what do you trust? Or who do you trust? Am I going to trust a person or my reputation or the bottle or the website to provide me with contentment, satisfaction and hope in life in this moment? Is that what I'm trusting in? Or is there something better? Is there something deeper? Is there something more sure? Is there something that I can cling to that's not fleeting, that's not going to leave me with a headache in the morning, that's not going to leave me feeling guilty and shameful after I've indulged in it? Joseph overcomes temptation at the expense of his desire. He had been treated badly. He could have gone, I'm a slave. I deserve to express my sexuality. I'm just going to go for this. No one's here. I'm just going to go for it. But he said no. That's a costly decision. He said no at the expense of his reputation. He was chucked in prison. He probably would have been chucked in prison either way. It was a bit of a lose-lose situation. But he chose to trust God, whatever. Notice how little Joseph speaks in this passage. He barely says anything. He trusts himself because he knows something deeper. He trusts his relationship with God. Because in the turmoil and drama of this passage, in the kind of series of unfortunate events that is kind of Joseph's life in the most part, there's one constant through this turmoil and drama. There's one constant, and that is that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love. He was with Joseph in Potiphar's house when he was kind of chief servant. He was with Joseph in prison. Though circumstances were bad and got worse, the Lord was with Joseph. He was not alone. God was with him, walking with him all the way, fighting with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And that also, it also shows us that the most fundamental thing in Joseph's life, the bottom foundation of his person, his being, his identity, was something sure and certain. It was something that didn't change. The bank balance changes. The relationship status changes. Feelings change. But if you know the Lord, he is with you wherever you go. That's something that doesn't change. It cannot be taken away. It's fixed. That was true when Joseph had a shiny coat on. It was true when he was sold as a slave. It was true when he was in prison. That's why he's able to say in verse 10, I'm not going to do this because it's sinning against God, because I know God and his steadfast love, and that's far better than anything this world can offer me. I read something that really intrigued me this week. It was someone from a couple hundred years ago who was from, I think, of African descent, commenting on the Western culture. Commenting on, and it was interesting because it was at least 100 years ago this was written, and it, this is a summary of what he said. But he says the Western culture, so the Britain and the culture that's come out of Britain, the United States, and a secular culture that says we don't need God, we're just gonna do things our own way. But he says Western culture treat temporary things as if they're eternal, and live with a constant underlying fear of missing out on those things. I wonder if you can relate to that. And when they get those things, they just want more. And when they don't get them, they act like life is not worth living. We live in a shaky world, like that Lego table. It's constantly shaking, and it feels like it's shaking quite a lot right now, doesn't it? And the question is, are we building a strong foundation? Are we building our lives on something that doesn't change, that is true no matter what? Or are we building our lives on shaky things? Are we living in a shaky world, building on shaky things? Are we treating temporary things like they're eternal? If we are building our lives on shaky things, we have no chance in the face of temptation. But if we're building our life like Joseph, then the deepest fundamental truth of our lives is that you are loved and known by God, and that doesn't change. The deepest thing about you is you have God's favor and acceptance over your life, and that does not change. And that helps Joseph to know security in prison and in the pit of slavery. It helps him to be a person who people notice. His master sees, verse 3, that the Lord is with Joseph. And he goes, I want this guy involved. I want something of what this guy's got in my life. He's a person who is used to bless people. He's an effective person. He's a person who brings peace and prosperity to a house. Stuff doesn't go well for him, but his life is used in beautiful ways. And he's still able to continue and to do that even in the most trying circumstances. That's the power of a temptation, knowing that the Lord is with you, knowing that he is on your side, knowing that he will fight for you. So what does it look like to fight temptation? It practically, what does it look like to start to stand against the face of temptation like Joseph does? Let's think about the place of temptation. The place of temptation when you're preparing for a battle, like in the Old Testament, God's people were preparing to take over the city of Jericho and the Promised Land, and they sent spies in to scout out the territory and the people. When you're preparing for a sports match, Wimbledon final today, I bet that the two finalists have done, Alcaraz and Sinner, have done their research on the other's weaknesses and scouted out the opposition. Before you play a cricket match, if you ever play cricket, you go and you look at the pitch and you see what the lay of the land is and scout out the terrain. If we're going to fight temptation, if we're going to stand against temptation, we need to know what we're facing. And I think there's three factors in this passage that tell us the place of temptation, the circumstances for temptation, a breeding ground for temptation. The first one is suffering or success. And you see both in the life of Joseph. In verse 1, he's brought down to Egypt. He's brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down. Joseph is getting lower and lower and lower, further and further away from his family. He's suffering. He's being used and abused. But also in these verses, we see that Joseph experiences success. Because the Lord was with him, verse 2, he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master sees his success and sees, verse 3, that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. We see suffering and success. And why are those things breeding grounds for temptation? Well, because both easily cause us to focus on ourselves. When we're going through a hard time, we say to ourselves, oh, this day's been so hard. I deserve X, Y, and Z. I just need a bit of relief. But also when we're successful, look at how great today's gone. I deserve a reward. I deserve X, Y, Z. The human heart is a bit like a flower without the sun. It naturally turns in on itself. We so naturally focus on self and what I need and what I want. And I think both success and suffering provide the context for that. Another factor in the place of temptation is isolation. And we see this in verse 5 and 6, because in verse 5, he's made an overseer of the house. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. And then verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And he had no concern about anything but the food you ate. Joseph has all the trust. Potiphar's like, on you go, run my house, I'm going to go off and do... He's the captain of the guard, so while he's off at battle, I guess, or doing his thing, you're in charge. You run the house. Complete trust, complete control. And verse 11, we see no one's in the house. No one's there. It's when the eyes are off, that's when we see who we really are. That's when temptation comes to the fore. That's when an old theologian called John Owen said, a man is truly who he is when he's on his own, on his knees before God. When the eyes are off, that's how where we see who we truly are. That's when temptation truly comes. We've got success or suffering, we've got isolation, but the last little factor of the kind of the place of temptation is opportunity. Because Joseph comes into the house, well, day after day, Potiphar's wife says, lie with me. We know what she means. She's saying, I want to have sex with you. I want to sleep with you. And then verse 11, one day he went into the house to do his work. None of the men were in the house. They'd probably been sent out by Potiphar's wife. And she says it again, lie with me. She grabs hold of his robe, lie with me. There's the opportunity. There's isolation. There's success and suffering. Joseph, he's having a rough time, right? He could have said, I'm being treated as a slave. No one's treating me well. No one's treating me as I deserve. Hey, I'm a human. I deserve to express my sexuality. No one's going to see. No one's going to know. I could probably get away with this. The opportunity was there. Knowing this is important because actually knowing the place of temptation helps us to be aware when temptation could come. How do we respond to suffering or success? Are we likely to turn in on ourselves and go, oh, I'm going to give myself a reward? How do you use times of isolation? Where are the opportunities for temptation in our lives? An example of being aware of the place of temptation is a guy called Billy Graham. And I tell this little example not to say you need to do exactly what he did, but because I want us to see his heart behind what he chose to do. Billy Graham chose that he wasn't going to spend any time alone with a member of the opposite sex. Not because he thought women were evil or scary, but because he knew his heart. He knew what he was like. He was a successful preacher worldwide. Millions of people came to Christ through him. He filled stadiums so people could hear him preach. He was also isolated. He traveled the world, disconnected from his family. And so he didn't even give temptation the opportunity. Because his heart was, I want to follow God with all I have. I want to pursue him. I wonder what the place of temptation is for you. I wonder what that thing you're tempted by is. Is there a way you can not allow temptation the opportunity? One thing that's kind of staring us in the face here is in this passage, sexual temptation. And I know that for so many people in our culture, pornography is such a struggle. And it's hard because it's there. But where is the place of temptation? Is it when I feel down? Is it when I feel successful? Is it when I feel isolated? Where does it start? You might notice that it starts with I'm scrolling social media, and then the temptation starts. So maybe I need to just get myself off social media. Maybe it's when I'm isolated. So how am I building an accountability to my life? Who am I talking to that can help me get through those periods of isolation? We need to be aware of the place of temptation. If you need to talk about that, I want to talk about that. Please feel free to come and get some prayer and chat about it. The place of temptation. I'd love us now to see the path out of temptation. The path out of temptation. Because Joseph here provides us with an example of how to respond to temptation. He refuses, he remembers God's truth, and he runs. So firstly, he refuses. In verse 7, he refuses her advance. In verse 7, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me, but he refused. Notice he doesn't negotiate, he doesn't ponder, he goes, no. When we're tempted, we can go enter into that little conversation with ourselves. Oh, maybe. He goes, no, not going there. He's clear. He also refused to listen. Look at verse 10, because day after day, She spoke to him. She spoke to Joseph day after day. He heard the noise. He heard the invitations. He heard the temptation. It was there, but there's a difference between hearing and listening. He heard the invitations. He didn't listen. Friends, we live in a culture where there will be temptation. We can't just withdraw. We can't just stay in church 24/7. There's temptation in church as well. We live in a culture where there's temptation. But the question is, are we going to listen? Are we going to take stuff to heart? Are we going to let things take root in our minds and our heads and our affections? We can hear, but are we going to listen? Weather's been nice this week, and we've enjoyed it. Some outside dining. When the weather's nice, I feel like we tend to just be like, right, we're cooking and eating outside. Anyway, but one thing we've noticed from eating outside is the wasps. They circle round and round and round and round and round. You can't stop that, can you? They're just there. You can't just spend your whole time trying to get wasps away. But what I can do and what I do is if a wasp lands on my table, bam, straight away. I don't go, oh, nice wasp, you stay there, you just kind of hang out. You help yourself to some of my potatoes. No, you go, wasp, away, swat, swat, swat. You can't stop the wasps from circling, but you need to get them off your table. And it's the same with temptation. You can't stop temptation coming. We live in the world. We can't just bury our heads in the sand, but you can swat. You can say no. You can not allow stuff to take root and to take roost in our head. The other thing Joseph does is he refuses to spend time with her. He refused to even to lie beside her or be with her. Notice his posture is not how close can I get to the line, it's how much can I honor God? How far can I get from the temptation? There's a real earnestness to avoid temptation. I wonder if you know a particular place where you know you're going to be tempted. Maybe it's worth considering. Maybe that's not the best place for me to go or be. Joseph refuses, but he also remembers truth. Verse 9, he recognizes that this thing is wrong. She uses a euphemism. She says, lie with me. We know what she means, but in our culture, we often say, sleep with me. We like to use euphemisms. But Joseph goes in verse 9, this is wicked. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph calls a spade. He calls sin, sin. He names it. And then he goes on to show why it's wrong. Because he remembers other people. He remembers his relationship with his master. He remembers the trust he's been given. And to do this would be to violate that relationship. He also remembers who the wife is. He goes, I'm not going to do this because you're his wife. And to do this would be to violate the marriage relationship. But most importantly, he remembers God. And he says, I'm not going to do this because ultimately it's a sin against God. And that's helpful. That helps us to see the seriousness of succumbing to temptation, because all sin is a violation of our relationship with God. The eternal God who made us and created us and loved us, whenever we turn from him, we violate that relationship. Temptation wants to get us on our own, wants us to think, you deserve this, you've earned this. But when we remember and see the temptation for what it is, we name it. When we remember others and we think about the impact that our actions can have on other people, and when we remember the Lord, it helps us to get it helps us to follow the path out of temptation. We refuse, we remember truth, and then Joseph very literally runs in verse 11. She grabs his robe, she pulls it, and he leaves the robe behind, and he gets out of that house. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, we find ourselves in tempting situations. Will we be like Joseph? Will we flee? Will we run? Will we get out? Joseph leaves that house as if it's on fire, as if there's a group of people there ready to gun him down. He gets out of there. He runs. He flees. So often it's tempting to have a little negotiation with temptation, to have that little conversation, to kind of flirt with temptation. He's like, nope, gone. Bam, out. Like Roadrunner. You've seen that cartoon. Meep, meep, poof, gone. Joseph is out of there. He'd rather leave his garment and be made to look silly, and then just get out of there. He goes to prison for this. It's not like he trusts God and everything goes fine, but he's so keen to honor God and to follow God. Bam! I'm not spending any time with this in this situation. Why flee? Why put those lines in? Well, here's one example. Hopefully this makes sense. Beth, my wife, is a vegetarian. I'm not saying that's sinful. but she's a vegetarian. And people often ask her, don't you have fancy just a bit of bacon? don't you fancy just a bit of a pulled chicken or yeah, except fill in your favourite meat there? And she goes, she always just says, no, I've never been tempted by it because I've not got no taste for it. And when the time she has accidentally taken in meat, we had spring rolls once, and there were some veggie ones and some meat ones, and they look the same, don't they? And she accidentally picked up a meat one, ate it. Straight away, she's like, no, don't want that. No, it's because she's never eaten it, so she doesn't have the taste for it. And here's the link. If you're willing to flee sin, if you're willing to put those boundaries in and to not do business with temptation, you end up losing your taste for those things. You end up losing your taste for that thing that used to have such a pull on you. Again, but this passage looks sexual temptation in the face, so I'm going to go there again. Secular psychiatrists say that the more you go on that website and you click that link and you watch that video, it builds pathways in your brain that when that temptation stimulus comes, you're more likely to go there. But the more you starve those impulses, you lose your taste. You begin to see it for what it really is. The more you flee, the more you lose your taste. And Joseph is an example of that. Doesn't negotiate, bam, out of the door. He names it. He remembers. He refuses the advance. He remembers truth, and he runs. That's the path out of temptation. And finally, this is all well and good. Joseph's a great example. He's an example of standing firm for God. And we need that. We need a good example. We need to go, okay, if he can do it in these hard circumstances, okay, maybe I can do it. But a good example is not enough. A good example is helpful. But what happens when we fail? What happens when we mess up? What happened? I bet Joseph, you know, a couple days later, was faced with some temptation and he struggled. I bet all of us are going to go home and this week we're going to be faced with temptation and we're not going to recall truth and we're not going to remember blah, 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 whatever Henry said. What happens when we fail? Where do we actually get the power to change? How do we know that God is with us? Hopefully you know where I'm going with this. If you don't, that's okay. We need not just an example, but we need a saviour. Because every one of us, as I've been speaking, would have been able to go, if only I could be more like Joseph. How many times, I can think of times, I bet I can more easily think of the times where I haven't stood for temptation than the times I have stood against temptation. That was the challenge to me this week. I was like, man, I wish I could stand like Joseph. But as soon as we recognise that, as soon as we recognise that we need help, we're in the place for God to do his work. We're in the place for God to come and to show us his grace and to give us his favor. Notice that Joseph doesn't earn favor. He was given favor. He had God's grace with him and his steadfast love, not because he deserved it, because God is good and forgiving and merciful. What we need is not just an example, but we need a savior. We need a savior who is with us. We need a Savior who knows what it's like to go through what we go through. We need a Savior who knows what it is to suffer. We need a Savior who is able to relate to us. But we need more than that. We need a Savior who's able to deal with the problem. Not just to change our actions, but to give us new hearts. We need that. That's our deepest need. We need to be able to say the most fundamental thing about me is that I have a relationship with God. The most important thing about me is that a relationship with God, and that can never change, and that is firm and solid. Jesus Christ was tempted, the Bible says, in every way we are. Not inwardly, because he perfectly honored God, but he stood in the wilderness, harangued and harassed by Satan, saying, don't bother going to the cross, just to paraphrase. Just command down some angels and you can have it all. And he didn't lean into supernatural strength. He quoted God's word. He was tempted. He was also falsely accused like Joseph. People said, you're trying to start a mutiny. You're blaspheming. And he was silent. And he entrusted himself to the plan of God. He didn't fight back. He went to the cross. And unlike Joseph, who knew God's presence with him, Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cast out of the presence of God. Every moment that I have succumbed to temptation was placed squarely on the shoulders of Jesus as he suffered and died and had God's favor withdrawn from him, God's steadfast love withdrawn from him, and on him was placed my sin, my weakness in the face of temptation was placed on him. And in exchange, we get favor and steadfast love. A God who knows, who is with us intimately, who knows what we're going through, who has lived this life, but lived it perfectly, and says, I'm going to take your burdens, I'm going to take your guilt and your shame and put it on me, and I'm going to give you my record of spotless perfection. That's what happened on the cross, a complete swap. And that helps us to know that even when we mess up in that way again, even when we succumb to temptation, God says, it's done. It is finished. I've paid for it. I've dealt with it. If you're placing your trust in me, your sin is gone. Come and be, like as we sung, come and be blameless and chainless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every time we've succumbed to temptation and every affliction and every burden. There's redemption for it, for our sin and our mess. There's redemption, complete and full redemption, because Jesus died. He loves you so much, he was willing to die for you. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't leave us. He's faithful enough to go to the cross. He's not going to give up on us now. But also, we see that we have forgiveness, complete forgiveness, washing away of our sins. But also, when we look to Jesus, when we look to the cross, he gives us the power. He gives us the power to say, to change. He gives us the power to say no to that desire, because I know that life is not found in getting what I want, but true life, full life, eternal life is found at going to the cross, by following the way of Jesus, by laying down life. That's where eternal, free life is found. I will never be satisfied by following this desire, that desire. I only ever want more. But when, as I see Jesus dying for me there on the cross, saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, I can know full forgiveness. But I can also know that my relationship with God is solid and secure and firm. The most fundamental truth about me is that I'm loved and known. And that can help us to trust in those moments that even though this seems good, God's steadfast love is better than life. Therefore, I'll praise him. It can help me trust that saying no to this, even though it might affect my reputation at work or amongst my friends, saying no to stirring that bit of gossip because to get myself in with that crowd, no, saying no to that, I can say no to that because I have something so much better. I have the hope of eternity. I have the love and favor of God who will never leave me or forsake me. What is that thing? What is that moment? What is that place where you're struggling to trust God? What are you struggling to trust God in? Will you be willing to come to Jesus and firstly accept that he forgives you completely? He died on the cross. He gave his own life so that you would be completely forgiven. But then would you follow him on the way of the cross? Would you follow him through death, through dying to self, through giving stuff up to true and full and eternal life? Joseph looked back on his life. We get to look back on Joseph's life. He didn't there, but he did at the end, and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We see that pattern in Joseph's life, that through getting lowered and lowered and lowered, God was preparing him to use him for the saving of many lives. It's the same pattern we see with Christ. Through his death, he brings resurrection and eternal life for those who trust in him. And he invites us to follow that path as well. Dying to self, saying no to the old, embracing the new, knowing that I'm forgiven, knowing that I'm free, knowing that I'm accepted, and knowing that there is a better way, a better design, a better hope that will cost me. It'll cost me when I want to indulge in X, Y, and Z. It'll cost me when I want to go for the quick fix. It'll cost me when I'm suffering and feeling broken and alone. But what's at stake here is eternity. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. They'll lose their grip. They'll lose their appeal. That voice will get quieter and quieter and quieter because the glory and might of Jesus will overwhelm. When I struggle with temptation, when I negotiate with temptation, what am I doing? I'm turning and fixing my mind on something. I'm meditating. I'm allowing something to occupy my mind. Will we do that with Jesus? Will we let Jesus be the one we focus on rather than filling the gap? Will we let Jesus be the one who stirs our affection? Will we let Jesus be the one who dominates our mind? Will we fill our mind with his word? Will we fill our mind with the story of all that he's done for me? Will I focus on his free and undeserved love? We know how to do it. We know how to let our minds be captured and escape into something. It's not that we can't do it. It's will we choose to focus and to fill our minds with Jesus. I know how to fill my mind with cheesy pop lyrics. I know how to fill my mind with facts and figures about my football team. I know how to fill my mind with things that are unhelpful for my walk with the Lord. We know how to do that. We do it all the time. I know how to fill my mind with what does that person think of me? What must they be thinking of what I said at work? I know I can let that dominate and circle. Will I take hold of the truth of Jesus? Will I forcefully turn my mind towards him? And will I hold the truth of his gospel in there in my mind? And will I do that until I enjoy that more than I enjoy X, Y, and Z? And will I move away? Will I run? Will I flee into not like second best? Will I flee into life? Will I flee into freedom? Will I flee into true joy? I'm going to finish with C.S. Lewis, who's a legend. He says, the problem with us, with humans, is not that our desires are too weak. No, sorry, not that our desires are too great. There we go, important. Not that our desires are too weak, but not that our desires are too great. Our desires are too weak, he says. Our desires are too weak. He says we can't imagine what it's like to have a holiday at the beach, so we content ourselves playing with mud pies in the slums. We content ourselves playing in the mud because we can't imagine what it's like to have a holiday on the beach. It's not that my desire for this is too strong, it's actually my desire for God is too weak. And the more I cultivate a desire and hold the truth of God in my mind and focus on him and let him and just know and experience that he is with me, the more that just, I see that for what it is. The more I see that for the more I see the lie of this thing, and the more I behold and take hold of the truth of Jesus. Will you fix your mind on Jesus this week? Will you turn from fix your mind on that thing? And will you enjoy and hold and know that Jesus is with you and he loves you? And when you mess up, he'll forgive you. But will you move with him into freedom and joy? Will you go with him to a holiday at the beach? You don't know what that's like until you've experienced it. I can tell you what a holiday at the beach is like, but if you really want to go, you need to pop off to Blackpool or whatever. Will we know? Will we move towards Jesus? Anyone's invited. No matter how much of a mess you've made this week, you're invited with Jesus. Let me pray for us. Thank you, God, for this example of Joseph. Thank you for the way he stood firm against temptation. Thank you for the way he refused. He remembered truth. He ran away and then kept himself following you. But God, we see that the reason he could do that is because you were with him. And you poured out your favor and your blessing on him. And God, thank you that you're with us. That Jesus came into this world and suffered and died on that cross so that broken people like us could know his grace and mercy. Lord, help us when we're tempted to fix our eyes on that thing. Let us all fill in the gaps. When we're tempted to fix our eyes on that thing, would we fix our eyes on Jesus? Would we gaze upon him? And would the things of earth grow strangely dim? Would they lose their grip? Would that voice grow quieter in the light of the God who says, I love you, I'm with you? Pray for anyone here who's feeling guilt and shame. Would they know your mercy and grace flowing over them? the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And would you give us power and strength to stop playing with mud pies and go for a holiday on the beach? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.